Okay, boys on one side, girls on the other. Y'all know what this is, right?
It's a timer.
It's a timer, right. An hourglass. Sometimes some little ones like this are used for eggs. Sometimes they're in a game, and when the sand gets all the way through, that person's turn is over, and then the next person, it's their turn to play. Yeah, if you have to do it in a certain amount of time, when sand gets through, you better be done, right?
Or you have to go somewhere in like how many minutes?
Yeah, you have to go.
How long does that sand go?
You know, I didn't really check it with my stopwatch and see.
You should do it.
I should do it, okay. Maybe I can do that during the offering, okay? Okay. I better get back this way so I can do it quickly. Anyway, this tells you when it's time to do something else, or to, you know, if you're cooking, you have to do the next step. If you're playing a game, it's time for the next person. There are a lot of things we have in life that tell us it's time to start over. How many of you are in school and what did they use, a bell or a buzzle to start school? What is it you have in the morning to start?
A bell.
A bell?
No, we have the announcements.
You have announcements, okay. You have announcements too. But they don't ring a bell for you? Do they ring a bell at the end of the day?
They don't do it to us.
No, okay. We always had bells when I was in school. They always tell you to start over, you know, it's time to start the day or something like that. You know, all the cars here have something on the side too that kind of times things. It's called a gas gauge, and it tells you it's time to start over and put some more gas in. Or else, right?
You're going to get
stranded. Right, you might get stranded. In our scripture today, it's talking about Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And he went around telling people it's time to repent and have your sins forgiven and start over a new life. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He always is going to let us start over. Even when we mess up, he will let us start again. Start again, because he loves us so much. And that's what we need to remember. We always get a chance, even when we made a mistake, to start over and do better the next time. Because Jesus loves us like that. Will you remember that? Okay.
I always remember important things.
Okay, it's good to remember important things.
Like
another. Yeah.
Like a long time ago, I flopped down and cried at the Easter thing.
Oh, okay. Well, let's pray an echo prayer again, okay? Dear God, thank you for loving us so much and sending us Jesus, who loves us too. Amen. And thank you for coming up here.
This morning is Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. And then verses 17 to 19. And this is Peter speaking to onlookers. The God of Abraham is Isaac and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And then 17 to 19. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Thus ends the reading.
Shall we pray? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, those things that we understand this week, and the actions of our lives all be acceptable in your sight. Amen. A man complained to his psychiatrist, "Doctor, please help me. Baseball is destroying me. I can't even get away from it in my sleep. As soon as I close my eyes, I'm out there chasing a fly ball or running around the bases. When I wake up, I'm more tired than I was when I went to bed. What am I going to do?" The psychiatrist said, "Well, first of all, you have to make a conscious effort not to dream about baseball. For example, when you close your eyes, try to imagine that you're at a party where someone..." "Are you crazy, Doc? I'll miss my turn at bat." Some people can't live without sports. What is it that you can't live without? In other words, what is your passion? Simon Peter's passion was serving Christ. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple in Jerusalem at 3 p.m., the time of prayer. A man born lame was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. This is the way they did things back then. No welfare program, no food stamps, no Medicaid. If your family couldn't provide for you, you were put out in the streets to beg. When this poor man saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. And Peter and John looked straight at him, and Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get some. "Have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then, taking him by the right hand, he helped the lame man up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went in with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. People saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who used to beg at the gate every day when they came for prayer. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The people came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And at this point, we come to the scripture that Mary had read. Then Peter began to speak directly to them. "Men of Israel," he said to them, "why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Now I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Peter never missed an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Peter had a passion for the Christ. If you and I had been there, we would have been tempted to take some of the credit for ourselves. The man who had been lame all his life was now walking and leaping and praising God. And it was Peter who had spoken those magic words, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It was not magic, of course, but many of the onlookers would surely describe it as magic. And it was Peter who had taken this man by the hand and raised him to his feet. No wonder the people were looking at him as if he were a god himself. Peter, though, would have none of that. He and the other disciples did have special power, but it was not their own power. It was the power of the risen Christ. It was important for people to understand that. Simon Peter had a passion for the Son of God and what the Son had come to mean in his life and in the lives of everyone who had followed him. "It's not me," he would say, "but Christ, by whose power this man walks." It's ironic. We understand when people have a passion for sports, or for music, or for science, or business. But sometimes even we in the church are turned off by the person with a genuine passion for God. Peter had that kind of passion. He never missed an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And Peter confronted people with the barriers that kept them from experiencing Christ in their own lives. Listen to how he talked to them. "You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." And he concluded by saying, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." After he knocked them down, he offered them repentance, forgiveness from their sins. But he didn't mince words. You didn't have to ask after the message, "I wonder what he was talking about." He spoke directly from the heart. It was hard, and it was real. I wonder what Peter would say today about the barriers in our lives that keep us from experiencing Christ's power. After all, we too have fallen short. Oh, he wouldn't accuse us of putting Christ to death, but he might accuse us of ignoring Christ. We make Christ such a low priority in our lives that he hardly matters at all. Do you think that charge might stick? Peter might point to our love of material possessions and comfort in any contest between God and possessions in our list of priorities. God would come out second best. And we are the loser. Author Lucinda Bassett shares the story of a friend whose family lives on a luxurious ranch in Montana. They have all the bells and whistles that money can buy. But after a few of his things were stolen, the father lives in constant fear of losing his possessions. The father does not leave the house. He won't even visit friends. He stays there with his gun in his hand to protect his valuable furnishings and paintings. It's still true. At first, we own our possessions, but before long, they own us. Perhaps Peter would focus on our self-satisfaction and our disregard for the needs of others in our society. Or perhaps he would focus on some vice that has us in its grip. We sometimes call personal sins vices. But sometimes those weaknesses of the flesh can become like the vice of a workman might use to clamp his work in place. Sometimes a vice can grip us, and struggle as we may, we cannot extricate ourselves. More and more people today are involved in 12-step programs trying to free themselves from what they once regarded as a petty vice. What is keeping you from experiencing Christ's power in your life? That's an important question. Because we will never experience Christ's power in our lives until Christ is the priority in our lives. Dr. Vernon McGee used this analogy. Suppose a woman's husband died. She couldn't bear the thought of being away from him, so she embalmed him and kept him at home in a prominent place where she could always see him. Sometime later, the woman fell in love with a new man, and after the wedding, the woman brought her new husband home for the first time. And as he walked through the door, he sees the embalmed body of her dead husband sitting at the kitchen table. Do you think the new husband will let that last? Would it go on? Not in my house. Yet many of us cling to the old patterns, the attitudes, the habits of our old selves, even after we have come to Jesus. And we forget that our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and our habits have been made new in Christ. Peter never missed an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And Peter confronted people with the barriers that kept them from experiencing Christ in their lives. And Peter also offered people hope. Repent, he said, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so times of refreshing may come upon your life. Times of refreshing. He doesn't leave them just dangling out there over the pit, talking only of repentance. He speaks of the rewards of repenting, the rewards of removing the barriers that are keeping them from experiencing Christ's love and power. And he calls it a time of refreshing. We live in a time when unusual people, in increasing numbers, rock stars, writers, athletes, politicians, are finding their lives refreshed by Jesus Christ. Did you see where Anne Rice found God? She was a queen of gothic vampire novels. And yet she says all of her future books will be written in the voice of Jesus Christ. I promise that from now on I would write only for the Lord. That's what she told Newsweek magazine. Her most recent book, Christ the Lord Out of Egypt, is narrated by a 7-year-old Jesus. She acknowledges fans of her previous 25 novels may be disappointed, but argues that Jesus is just as interesting as Dracula. And she writes, Christ is the ultimate supernatural hero. All kinds of people are developing a passion for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have tasted the world and it has not satisfied their soul. Only Christ can bring lasting satisfaction to our souls. I want to invite you to refresh your soul this day. Believe in the power of Christ's resurrection. Remove any barrier in your life that might deprive you of his love. Open your life to his refreshing power. All other passions are an inferior pursuit. A passion for him will refresh you in this world and in the world to come. Amen. Now may the blessing of God, the love of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with each of us now and forevermore. Amen.